All right, well, we're there in 1 Samuel chapter number 28, and this is a very interesting chapter in the Bible, and I want to start off by just making a couple of disclaimers. I don't know if disclaimers is the right word, but this chapter is a very controversial passage in Scripture, and the reason for it is that many different people have many different beliefs about what is happening in the events here in 1 Samuel 28, and not only is it a controversial passage, but it's a little bit of a complicated passage, and it's a little bit of a confusing passage. For that reason, I don't take a real dogmatic stand on what I believe, and I'm going to explain to you what I believe about this passage, but this isn't a big deal to me in the sense that I, you know, would separate with someone over having a different belief. I know good people who are independent, fundamental Baptist, King James only, they're saved by grace through faith, eternal security, soul winning, and they don't agree with me in what I'm going to teach you of 1 Samuel 28. I know there are pastors that I respect, that I listen to. I listen to their preaching. I enjoy their preaching, and they would disagree with me with what I'm going to teach you from 1 Samuel 28, and that's okay. And I just want you to understand, I want to explain to you what I believe is happening in 1 Samuel 28, but it's not something to fight about or argue about, and if people have different positions, that's fine. But I want you to notice what the Bible says, and go with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Let me lay a little bit of a foundation in regards to how to study the Bible. Now, here's what I believe happens in 1 Samuel 28. I believe that in this story, it's very important because a lot of doctrines can either come from or be messed up. When we have to answer this question, did Samuel appear to Saul in 1 Samuel 28? Because as you read the story, you notice that Samuel is dead. The Bible is very clear to tell us that in 1 Samuel 28. The Bible there, early in the chapter, if you look at verse 3, I know you're turning to 2 Timothy 2:15, but 1 Samuel 28:3 says, now Samuel was dead. But in the story, Saul goes to a woman with a familiar spirit. She's often referred to as the witch at Endor, and I'm not saying she wasn't a witch. She might have very well been a witch, but the Bible just tells us she's a woman with a familiar spirit. And he goes to her to be able to kind of bring up Samuel, to be able to talk to Samuel. And some people don't believe that that was Samuel, and I personally do believe it was Samuel, and I want to explain to you why I believe that. But in order to do that, let me lay a little bit of foundation in regards to how to study the Bible. This would be maybe helpful to you, maybe in other areas as you study the Word of God. Are you there in 2 Timothy chapter 2? Look at verse number 15. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 15. This is a very well-known verse in Scripture. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I want you to understand something. When God talks about studying the Bible, one of the things he highlights for us is that as we study the Bible, we need to learn to rightly divide the word of truth. And here's what you need to understand. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture is profitable. But not all Scripture is equal. And that might not be the right way to say that, but I want you to understand something. There are sections of the Bible that don't apply to us as New Testament believers. They're profitable. We can learn from it, but they don't apply to us. There are sections in the Bible that are not something that we should follow. Let me give you an example. If you study the book of Job, if you get past the story, the first couple of chapters there, the entire book Job practically is a conversation between Job and his friends. And there are complete chapters where Job's friends are speaking. Well, when you get to the end of the book, God says that everything that Job's friends said was wrong. So you can see how there are complete chapters there that if we were to take those and pull doctrine out of there, we might find ourselves pulling out false doctrine. In fact, a lot of false doctrine comes out of those chapters when Job's friends are speaking because what they're saying was either wrong or it was wrong about Job. And God tells us that. So we want to be careful when we're studying the Bible that we rightly divide the word of truth, all right? Go to 2 Peter chapter number 1. You're there in 1 Timothy. You're going to go past, you're in 2 Timothy. Go Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter. So I want you to understand, when we're studying the Bible, we have to divide it correctly. We have to divide it within its context. We have to make sure that what we're looking at it at is correct. The other thing I want you to understand about the Bible is that you need to understand how inspiration works. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, the Bible says this, knowing this first, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. And this is talking about prophecy here. It's talking about the word of God in general. But definitely in 1 Samuel 28, we find prophecy. And Samuel was a prophet, so this would apply to him. The Bible says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. And I want you to understand here, it says, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Bible teaches that the way we receive the word of God is that God spoke it, and he spoke it through men. When men opened up their mouths and they spake the word of God, they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And in fact, go with me to the book of Acts. Let me give you an example of this. Acts chapter number 1. Look at verse number 16, because I want you to understand how inspiration works. Acts chapter number 1, verse number 16. We don't believe that the people that gave us the Bible gave us, you know, just kind of their thoughts about the Bible. Or we don't believe inspiration is like the word inspiration is used today, like, oh, I listened to a song and I was really inspired to go do something. Or, you know, people watch a movie and they're inspired to go do something or whatever. When we're talking about inspiration, we're meaning that God put his words in the mouths of these men. It was God's words. He spoke them out of his mouth. That's what the word inspiration means. Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 16. Notice what the Bible says. Acts chapter number 1 and verse 16. The Bible says, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, notice what the Bible says, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake. So when David, who wrote much of the book of Psalms and, you know, wrote a lot of scripture, when David spoke, it wasn't David speaking, it was the Holy Ghost speaking by the mouth of David. Do you understand that? That's pretty clear, isn't it? Before concerning Judas, which he gave, which was guide to them that took Jesus. So here's what I'm just saying. When we come to the Bible, whether it's Paul writing or Matthew or it's the book of 1 Samuel, which I don't believe 1 Samuel 28 was written by Samuel because Samuel's obviously dead. You know, it's named after him, but, you know, maybe we don't know who wrote the end of the book of 1 Samuel. I personally think it might have been one of the prophets like Nathan or something like that. But when these men spoke, they were not speaking their own words. They were speaking on behalf of God. So here's what you understand. When the Bible speaks, it is God speaking. It is God's word. Now, here's what you got to understand, all right? Let me give you an example. Go to the book of Luke, Luke chapter number 2. You're there in Acts, so just go two books backwards to the book of Luke. The Bible also has stories in it. Now, the stories will often give us an account of what individuals said. And here's what I need you to understand. When the Bible gives us an account of what someone said, that is true. The Bible is true because that is what that person actually said. But that doesn't mean that what that person said is true. It just means that the person really said those words. Do you understand what I'm saying? In the Bible, excuse me, I have something in my throat, I think. In the Bible, when you have a statement from the Word of God, you've got to be able to rightly divide what is God speaking and what is God just telling us someone spoke. Now, everything that God tells us someone spoke, someone actually spoke those words. And it's true because they actually said that. But what they said may not necessarily be true. Are you there in Luke chapter 2? Let me give you a very clear example. And this is an example that's often given to us when people will try to tell us that the King James Bible is not preserved. I've had a lot of people say to me, hey, here's a contradiction in the Bible. And they'll go to Luke chapter number 2. And look at verse number 48, Luke chapter 2 and verse 48. The Bible says this, and when they saw him, this is a story of Jesus when he was 12 years old. He'd gotten lost back in Jerusalem. He's in the temple. His parents left, you know, and they forgot about him, basically, and they come back. In verse 48, the Bible says, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said, Mary, his mother said unto him, notice what she says, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, notice what she says, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And people will often go here and say, see, here's a contradiction in the Bible. Here the Bible says that Jesus' father was Joseph. But here's what you got to understand. The Bible didn't say that. Mary said that. Now, Mary actually said those words, so it's recorded in Scripture and it's true. But God did not say that Joseph was the father of Jesus. Mary said that, and here's the problem sometimes with, I shouldn't say problem, because it's not a problem. Our King James Bible does not have quotation marks. So sometimes we don't understand that someone else is speaking. And let me just give you a hint about our King James Bible. Because there are no quotation marks, what the King James translators did was whenever a quotation begins, they capitalize that statement. So sometimes you'll see in your Bible just a random capital letter, and you might think, well, why is that there? Usually, if it's just a random capital letter, it's because a quotation's beginning, someone is speaking. So here's what I want you to see. It says, his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorry. That's what Mary said. And by the way, Jesus corrects her later on because he says, well, you know, I'm about my father's business, you know. And he's basically correcting her and telling her, what do you mean, you and my father? I am with my father, you know, and he's doing the work of God. But here's what's interesting. Go back to verse number 42 in that chapter, Luke chapter 2, and notice what the Bible says. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Now, in verse 42, who's speaking? Is it Mary? Is it Joseph? Is it even Jesus? Now, of course, anything Jesus says, it's true, period. You know, we're talking about sinful men when they speak. But, you know, here in verse 42, no character is speaking. It's the narrator of the book who's speaking. In this case, it's Luke. But remember, it's God speaking through Luke. It's the Holy Spirit narrating the story for us using the mouth of Luke. Notice verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. Now, I want you to notice what the narrator is careful to do here. He says, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Do you see that? See, when the narrator is speaking, the Holy Ghost speaking through Luke, he makes sure to say, hey, Joseph and his mother. Because this is God speaking. God makes no mistakes. But when Mary is speaking, she refers to Joseph as Jesus' father. She's a sinful human that just made a mistake, and God recorded it because that is what she actually said. And of course, Jesus rebukes her and says, well, I'm about my father's business. But I want you to understand, when we study the Bible, we have to rightly divide the word of truth. Sometimes people will say, well, so-and-so, you know, I can prove it from the Bible, and they're quoting someone in Scripture. You know, do you understand? Satan is quoted in Scripture, and Jesus told us that everything he said was a lie, you know? So we need to be careful to rightly divide the word of truth. Go back to 1 Samuel 28. With those principles kind of in mind, let's look at 1 Samuel 28, and let's figure out what the Bible says, and what God said, and what Saul said, and what this woman with the familiar spirit said, and let's try to look at it together. Now, we're going to skip the first two verses because we're going to deal with that next week in the next chapter. That's more about David. Tonight, we're just going to deal with Saul. Look at verse 3. And Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. Now, that's important. It's added in Scripture because we need to understand this, that Saul, when he was right with God, had put away witchcraft. He'd put away those that had familiar spirits, wizards out of the land. God commanded him to do that. We'll look at that later in the sermon. Look at verse 4. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. All right, so the Philistines are coming against Saul. He's afraid. He's scared. They're coming in further into the land than they've ever came before. And he doesn't think he's able to win this battle. Look at verse 6. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. So Saul goes to God, and he's inquiring of God. He's asking God, you know, to help him or to tell him what to do, and God is not answering Saul because Saul is backslidden. Saul is not right with God, and God is having nothing to do with Saul. Look at verse 7. Here's where the quotes begin. Then said Saul, all right? So do you see who's going to speak right now? It's Saul. Then said Saul unto his servants. Now here's where the quote begins. Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. All right? So who made that statement? Saul did. All right? And his servant said to him, now who's speaking? The servants. Notice where the quote begins. Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. Who made that statement? His servants did. Look at verse 8. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said. Now, who made that statement? That's the narrator. Do you understand that? The statement, begin verse 8, and Saul disguised himself. Who's telling us that Saul disguised himself? Who's telling us that he put on other raiment? Who's telling us that he went and two men with him? That's the narrator. That's whoever wrote this passage in 1 Samuel under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. They're speaking on behalf of God. And now they're going to tell us what Saul said. He said, referring to Saul, here's where the quote begins, I pray thee, this is Saul talking to the woman, I pray thee divine unto me by a familiar spirit and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, now who's speaking? The woman. What does she say? Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirit and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? Here's what she's saying. Are you setting up a trap for me? Is this some sort of a police thing? You know, are you setting me up? You know that it's illegal. You know what Saul did, because Saul disguised himself, right? The narrator told us that. The Holy Spirit told us. She doesn't know she's dealing with Saul. And, you know, he says, hey, divine for me and bring up this, with your familiar spirit, bring up this person. And she says, well, you know that this is against the law. You're setting a trap. That's what the word snare means. Are you setting a trap for my life to cause me to die? And Saul swear by her, to her by the Lord, saying, notice what Saul says, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. And it's a sad thing, because this is the last time we see Saul referencing God. And he's referencing God while speaking to a witch, or a demon-possessed woman, and telling her, nothing bad's going to happen to you. Just go ahead and do this witchcraft. Look at verse 11. Then said the woman, who's speaking now? The woman with the familiar spirit. What does she say? She asks a question. Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he, Saul, said, notice what Saul said, bring me up Samuel. Now notice verse 12. And the woman saw Samuel. Now here's a question I have for you. Who just said that? And when the woman saw Samuel, was that Saul? Was that the woman? Was that the servants? Who was it? The narrator. Who's the narrator? Well, we don't know, because it's not Samuel. He's dead, but it's whoever God is using to speak these words. Here's what we do know. It's the Holy Spirit of God. So here's what I want to explain to you. I believe that Samuel appeared to this to Saul in the story. Why? Because the narrator told us so. Because the narrator said, and when the woman saw Samuel, that's not Saul speaking, that's not the woman speaking, that's not the servant speaking, that's the narrator, that's the Holy Spirit of God telling us this is Samuel who appeared. So as far as I'm concerned, that's case closed. I mean, God said to Samuel, we don't need any further evidence. Now, I'm going to give you more evidence, but do you understand, as we rightly divide the word of truth, God told us to Samuel, and here's what's interesting, God tells us to Samuel before even the woman or Saul realize it, Samuel. Let me prove it to you. Look at verse 12. And when the woman saw Samuel, that's the narrator, that ought to shut it down right then. The Holy Spirit doesn't make mistakes. If it's like the story we just saw in Luke. Mary may say, your father and I, but the narrator says, no, it's Joseph and his mother. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't make mistakes. And here the Holy Spirit tells us that the woman saw Samuel. Notice what it says. Look at verse 12. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, notice what she says to Saul, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. I think it's funny, you know, if she's supposed to be this psychic, she's supposed to be this powerful spiritual woman, how does she not know that it was Saul who was deceiving her? You know, look at verse 13. And the king, this is Saul, said unto her, now who's speaking? It's Saul. Notice what he says. Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw God ascending out of the earth. Now, we're going to come back and talk about that statement in a minute, but I want you to notice verse 14. And he, that Saul, said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, this is the woman speaking, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And notice, the narrator tells us, and Saul perceived that it was Samuel. So here's what's interesting. The narrator already told us in verse 12 that it was Samuel, but now in verse 14, the narrator is telling us that now Saul has figured out that it's Samuel, because he's able to identify him by his mantle, and we'll talk more about that here in a minute, but the mantle was a big deal, and that would be an identification for Samuel. But here's what I want you to say. You say, well, why do you believe that Samuel appeared to Saul in the story? Here's why I believe he did, because God tells us he did. Because the narrator of the story tells us he did, and the narrator of the story is always the Holy Ghost. The holy men of God spake as they are moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, here's the thing. If in this story the woman would have said it was Samuel, or Saul would have said it was Samuel, then there could be a debate, because the woman and Samuel and Saul could obviously make mistakes. But the narrator doesn't make mistakes. The narrator knows exactly who is speaking here. Now, let's go back to verse number 13, and let me show you something that a lot of people get all wound up about, but let me give you a couple of thoughts. Verse 13, and the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw God descending out of the earth. Okay, now, first of all, let me say this. That statement, I saw God descending out of the earth, is that the narrator? No, it's the woman. Notice it says, and the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. So, number one, a woman like Mary is going to make mistakes in what she's seeing, especially this woman who has a familiar spirit, who's obviously in some sort of occultic type worship and practice. You know, we can't trust what she's saying. You know, did she really see gods ascending out of the earth? Well, obviously, that's how she's interpreting it. That's what she's telling us. But the narrator doesn't tell us that. Now, let me show you what I think she might have seen. And I don't know that this is true or not, but it's as good an argument as any. Keep your finger there in 1 Samuel 28. We're going to come right back to it. But go to Genesis chapter 28 and look at verse number 12. Genesis chapter number 28 and verse number 12. Now, in verse 12, I want you to notice no one is speaking. It's the narrator speaking, the Holy Spirit speaking. And notice what he tells us about the story of Jacob. In Genesis 28:12, the Bible says this about Jacob, and he dreamed a dream, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Do you see that? Now, I don't understand everything about the spirit world, and I don't pretend to, and to be honest with you, I don't think I want to know everything. But here's what I know. Jacob saw some sort of ability for the angels to ascend and descend. I don't know if there's some sort of a spiritual escalator that takes them up to heaven. I don't really know how that works. Here's all I know. The narrator tells us that when he was dreaming, he saw the ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And of course, he woke up and said that this is the house of God, and he declared that Bethel, the house of God, and we know that story. You know, could it be that maybe this is what the woman saw? But she's, of course, some occultic witch. So she says, I saw God descending out of the earth. You know, could it be that God said, I'm going to do something special, and I'm going to bring Samuel down? And he said, let down that ladder. Let's let Samuel come down there so he can speak to Saul. And the woman is able to see the angels of God, along with Samuel, ascending up and down and descending. So she says, I saw God descending out of the earth. I don't know, but here's all I know, is we can't trust what the woman says, because she's a sinner. You understand that? We can trust what the Word of God says, what the narrator of the Bible says. Go back to 1 Samuel 28. So, reason number one, why do I think that Samuel really did appear to Saul in the story? Number one, I believe he appeared to Saul because that's what the narrator of the Bible tells us, because that's what the actual Word of God tells us. But let me give you the second reason why I think that Samuel actually appeared to Saul in the story. If you go back to verse 12, notice what the Bible says. And when the woman saw Samuel, because remember she said, who do you want me to call up? He says, Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, now again, who is telling us that she saw Samuel? The narrator. She cried. The word cry means, it's not cry like boo-hoo crying. The word, you know, that's wept in our Bible. The word cry in the Bible means to yell. You know, the Bible tells us as preachers to cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice as a trumpet. So she cried, she yelled with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me, for thou art Saul? Okay, so here's the thing. Here's the second reason why I think this woman actually saw Samuel, is because she's surprised when she sees him. You know, she's like, you know, and here's the thing. I don't know if this woman is some sort of a trickster. She's like, call this 800 number, I'm going to read your palm, you know, I'm going to read your cards, and she's some sort of a trickster, or, you know, the Bible tells us she has a familiar spirit, or if she really does divine through the familiar spirit. Here's the point I'm trying to make. Whatever happened in this story was not what she was used to. She'd done this before, but when Samuel appears, this is new to her, because she's surprised by it. She cried with a loud voice, and she's, you know, freaking out about it, and she's like, whoa, you know, I've never, because maybe she's used to just dealing with some spirit that comes and say, you know, pretends, whatever it may be, or maybe she's always lying and pretending. But when this happens, she's taken by surprise. So I think that shows that this was not a regular event for her. This was something different. She saw something that she'd never seen before. She actually saw a person, Samuel, where maybe she's used to just seeing demons, devils, or maybe she's used to just faking it. Number three, why do I think that this is actually Samuel that appeared to Saul? Because everything that Samuel said is consistent with God's revealed word. Look at verse number 15. Notice when Samuel begins to speak. And Samuel said to Saul. Now here we got a quote, but this is Samuel speaking. Notice what he says. He says, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophet nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called thee, and thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, here's Samuel speaking, notice what he says, wherefore dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him, talking about David, as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand. I want you to remember that phrase. The Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Remember that, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Now go back to 1 Samuel 15 and look at verse number 26. And I want you to notice that Samuel is quoting himself in the afterlife. He's quoting what he said in life and what he said to Saul. Notice 1 Samuel 15 and verse number 26. Notice what the Bible says. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Remember, he sinned, and he's not getting right with God. God rejects him. Verse 27. And Samuel turned about to go away. He laid hold upon the skirt of the mantle. Remember the mantle? It's a big deal in the story. He remembers his mantle. This mantle identifies him. And he laid upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. Remember the story? He reaches over to Samuel and he holds on to the mantle, and the mantle rent. And then Samuel uses this as an illustration, verse 28. And Samuel said to him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And then in 1 Samuel 28, God says, let that ladder down and let Samuel down. Let's mess a little bit with Saul and let's just show Saul that nothing's changed. And here's what Samuel says. You know, this is me making this up, but in my mind I'm thinking, you know, Samuel thinks to himself, let me grab this mantle so they know who it is, you know, and because they identify him by the mantle. So here's the thing, though. The Lord rent the kingdom. That's exactly what 1 Samuel 28, the Samuel that comes up, says, the Lord has rent the kingdom from thee. So he's going with what the Bible already says. Now, here's what's interesting, all right? Go to Isaiah chapter number 8, look at verse number 20. Here's what's funny about, you know, spiritual experiences. If they do not agree with the Bible, they're not true. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, you got Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, the Bible says this, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. You say, how do you know that Samuel was not lying? Here's how I know he wasn't lying, because he was just repeating what the revealed word of God, the word of God that Saul already had. He's just repeating that. And the Bible tells us, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Go to Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter 1. Let me show you this couple of verses and we'll get back to the story. Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 8. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. Galatians 1, 8. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, look at verse number 8. Notice what the Bible says. But though we, this is Paul speaking, but though we or an angel from heaven. Remember the Mormons? Joseph Smith said that an angel, Moroni, appeared to him. Here's what Paul says about that. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. The word accursed means to be damned. Paul is saying, hey, let them go to hell. He says, if an angel appears to you and they preach unto you any other gospel than that which he have preached unto you, he said, let them be accursed. Let them go to hell. Let them be damned. You know, Peter went on to say that about the Mount of Transfiguration, he said that he heard the word of God, but then he said we have a more sure word of prophecy, referring to the word of God that's written. So here's what's interesting about what God teaches us about a spiritual, you know, when someone has a spiritual experience where a spirit appears to them or an angel appears to them, if they tell you anything different than what God's word already says, they're lying. So here's the thing, though. If they appear and tell you the exact same thing of what God's word already says, it's not very helpful, is it? Because you already have it. See, Paul, you know, Samuel appearing to Saul, he didn't bring any new information to Saul. He didn't say, let me give you a new revelation. He told him exactly what God had already said. We don't need angels to appear to us. We don't need prophets to give us a new word. We don't need to get these spiritual. Because here's the thing. If God really allowed an angel or Samuel or whoever to appear in front of you, he's not going to tell you to do anything different than what God's word has already said. People say, well, I got to pray whether I should, you know, I'm thinking of divorcing my wife and I want God to tell me whether it's God's will. Look, if Elijah appears to you, he's just going to say, stay married. Because God's word already says that. You know, people say, well, should I go soul winning? You know, if an angel appears to you, he's going to say, hey, go soul winning. Why? Because God's word already says that. Because they're not going to contradict God's already given and revealed word. So Samuel says the exact same thing that he'd already said. Which to me, I think, is a good proof that it really was Samuel. Because you think if it was a devil, that they'd be lying. That they'd be changing God's word, like Satan changes God's word in the Garden of Eden. And every time he shows up in the Bible, he's, misquoting God's word. But here you have a perfect quote. Go back to 1 Samuel 28. You know, so whenever people tell me I had this spiritual experience, I'm always weary of it anyway. But as soon as they say anything that it's like goes against the word of God, then it's just, no. A devil appeared to you, or you were on drugs or something. But, you know, this is not God's word. Because if a spirit appears to you and it's really from God, they're going to say to you the exact same thing that God's word already says. And if they're telling you the exact same thing that God's word already says, you know, like, think about this. Like, I've spent 5.5 years preaching the word of God to you. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And Lord willing, you know, I'll spend another 35 years preaching the word of God to you. Imagine, you know, that I die 2 years later, you call me up from the dead, and you're like, Pastor Jimenez, what do you think I should do? You think I'm going to tell you something different than what I've been telling you for 40 years? I'm just going to tell you the same thing. Get right with God. The problem is your sin, Saul. The problem is you won't obey God, Saul. God rent the kingdom from you, Saul. And he's just telling him the exact same thing. So I think that's good proof that it was Samuel. Go back to 1 Samuel 28. Let me give you the fourth reason. So the first reason I think it's Samuel is because the narrator, who is the Holy Ghost, tells us it's Samuel. The second reason why I think it's Samuel is because the woman was surprised when she actually saw Samuel. The third reason I think it's Samuel is because what Samuel said was consistent with God's revealed word. The fourth reason I think it's Samuel is because what Samuel said came to pass. Look at 1 Samuel 28 and verse number 19. He says this, moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. He's telling him, you're going to die tomorrow, Saul. And the Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. And if you continue reading, that's exactly what happened. You don't have to turn there. Actually, yeah, let's turn there real quickly. Go to Deuteronomy 18. And when you get there, keep a finger or a bulletin there because we're going to go back to 1 Samuel 28. And then we're going to come back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 18. You got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 18, look at verse number 21. Deuteronomy 18, 21. And if thou say in thine heart, Deuteronomy 18, 21. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? You know, how shall we know if Benny Hinn is a liar? How shall we know if, I don't know who's a famous person out there anymore, but whatever. Benny Hinn wannabes are lying. I should do some research on that. You know, how shall we know if a prophet is lying? You know, because you got these Pentecostal churches filled today, and they're going around telling people, God, I have a word from God, and God is telling me that you're going to do this, and you're going to do that, and you're going to get all this money, and you're going to get this job. Hey, but how do we know if they're lying? Verse 22, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. He says, look, if a prophet, and by the way, that's why I tell people, be careful with these prophets that are telling you. If they say something and it doesn't happen, then they weren't telling the truth. And here's the thing with Samuel. What he said came to pass. So go back to 1 Samuel 28. So let me give you the four reasons why I think it is Samuel. And if you disagree with me, that's fine. It's not a big deal. But I want you to understand why I think it is, because it does affect a certain doctrine, and I'll show it to you. Why I believe Samuel miraculously appeared to Saul. I don't think this was normal. I think there's something special that God allowed. But here's why I think it was, because the narrator, who's the Holy Ghost, tells us it's Samuel. Because the woman was surprised when she actually saw Samuel. Because what Samuel said was consistent with God's revealed word. And because what Samuel said came to pass. Now let me just quickly, as we finish up tonight, we're doing good on time, but let me give you, that's just kind of the background, the observation, giving you, you know, how I studied out and determined this passage. Let me just real quickly give you a couple of applications, just some things we can learn from this passage, five things that you can learn from this passage. Number one, if you'd like to write these down, these will actually maybe help you in your life. Look at 1 Samuel 28, look at verse 3. The first thing I want you to notice that we can learn from this passage is this: witchcraft is not something to play with. Witchcraft is something that God takes very seriously. It's not a game, and it's not fake, and it's not something for the movies. In 1 Samuel 28:3, notice what he says. He says, "Now when Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city, and Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land." Say, why did Saul do that? Why did Saul put away the wizards and the familiar spirits out of the land? Go back to Deuteronomy 18. Look at verse 9. Let's do it quickly, and we won't be very long tonight. Deuteronomy 18, look at verse 9. Deuteronomy 18:9. Remember, you kept your place in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 18:9, notice what the Bible says. "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. These shall not be found among you, anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God does drive them out from before thee." In Exodus, God tells us that you should not suffer a witch to live. And God puts a death penalty on those that practice the occult. Here's what I want you to understand. In our society today, you got Harry Potter. You got, you know, Sabrina the Teenage Witch. That's what was up around when I was a kid. I don't remember. Then you had the other Sabrina, right, with the older one with the twitching nose or whatever. And now you got all these shows that are all about The Walking Dead and all these shows. Here's what Satan always does. He takes something that is really dangerous, and he just makes a joke out of it. So people think it's not real. But listen, you know, somebody told me that those Harry Potter books that all these kids were reading, that the writer of the Harry Potter books was using actual demonic spells that are actually used by real witches and putting them in that book, you know. And you got these little kids reading and adults reading these books, you know, reading these actual spells. I just want you to understand, as Christians, we need to stay away from this stuff. Amen. You know, a Christian should not read a horoscope. And if you say, well, I just like to read the horoscope every day and it tells me about, you need to get right with God. And you need to start reading your Bible. Christians should not be playing with Ouija boards. Christians should not be, you know, calling psychics or getting your palm read or having people, you know, tell you your future. This is not things that God would have us to come near. And here's the thing, it's not fake, it's real. It's so real that God put the death penalty on it. And it's so real that even Saul, when he was right with God, took witchcraft out of the land. And then, of course, when he's backslidden, he goes back to it. So the first thing we can learn from this passage is that witchcraft is not something to play with. The second thing we can learn from this passage, look at verse number 4, 1 Samuel 28 and verse 4. "And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw that the host of the Philistines, he was afraid." Notice, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. "And when Saul," notice, "inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urims, nor by prophets." The second thing we can learn about this from this passage is this. During a time of emergency, this is not the time to be trying to get right with God. When you're in the emergency room, that's not when you want to start getting all the sin out of your life. Look, we need to live lives where the account is short with God, where we confess our sins, where we deal with our sins, where we try to live a life of being right with God. Because here's what usually happens. Once the Philistines have came into the land, and once they're getting ready to attack, and we're afraid and we're scared, now we're trying to get right with God. But during times of emergency, that's not when you want to get right with God. You want to have free access to God, because here's what happens with Saul. God was not answering him, because he had sin to deal with. And he's trying to answer, get a hold of God, because he has an emergency. And God says, your emergency is not my emergency, Saul. So during times of non-emergency, let's keep close accounts and small accounts with God, and let's make sure that we're walking right with God. Let me give you a third thing we can learn from this passage. Go down to verse number 14. 1 Samuel 28:14. "And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. And God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do." Here's the third thing we can learn from this passage, is that God is not obligated to continue to deal with disobedient children. God is not obligated. Notice, Saul, it's funny how Saul lives his life. When he doesn't need God, he's his own God. But when he needs God, all of a sudden he's calling out to God. He even goes to a witch or to a woman with a familiar spirit to try to, you know, conjure up Samuel to try to get directions from God. And God is not speaking to him. God is not talking to him. And listen, you and I can't expect God. He's not a genie. He's not just, you know, we just rub this lamp and he comes out and he's there to grant our wishes. We must walk with God every day. So what can we learn? Number one, witchcraft is not something to play with. Number two, during a time of emergency is not when you want to be getting right with God. Number three, God is not obligated to continue to deal with disobedient children. Number four, look at verse 16. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me? This is Samuel speaking to Saul. Seeing the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy. He says, look, God has departed from you. God is your enemy. Why are you coming to me? How am I going to help you if God won't help you? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou hast obeyed not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Now we saw it. This is a reference back to 1 Samuel 15:28. And, you know, Samuel's dead. And he comes up here, and Saul says, can you help me? And Samuel says, no, we actually have to go back all the way. I know we're at 1 Samuel 28, but we got to go back to 1 Samuel 15 and deal with the problem there. You say, well, what can we learn from that? Here's what we can learn from that. Wherever you leave off with God is where you have to start up with God. Let me say that again. Wherever you leave off with God is where you have to start up with God. Sometimes people get mad because I preach against fornication and they leave the church. But guess what? When you're ready to get back right with God, you're going to have to deal with fornication. People get mad because I preach against alcohol and they want to drink alcohol and they go off into the world. But when their little prodigal son, you know, story is done and they want to get right with God, guess what you have to deal with? Your alcohol, your marriage. Wherever you leave off with God, whenever you're ready to get back to God, God doesn't forget. God doesn't just say, oh, that doesn't matter. That was all the way back in 1 Samuel 15. No, when Saul comes back to God, Samuel says, let's get right back where we started. Wherever you leave off with God is where you have to start up with God. So look, just deal with whatever sin you have to deal with. Because you can get mad and leave and say and go waste 5 or 10 years or, you know, 10 chapters of your life. But whenever you come back to God, God is going to bring you right back to where we left off. You'll say, I don't want to get baptized. I'm going to leave the church because I don't want to get baptized. Well, whenever you get ready to get right with God, guess what God wants you to do? Get baptized. The exact same thing, God is not forgotten. And in fact, in 1 Samuel 15:29, you don't have to turn there. But he says, when he told him that, he said, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent. God said, he said, I'm not lying to you, Saul, and I'm not going to repent about this, Saul. I'm going to make you deal with this, Saul, if it's the last thing I do. And it was the last thing that Saul did. So what can we learn from this passage? We can learn, number one, that witchcraft is not something to play with. Number two, during a time of emergency is not when you want to be getting right with God. Number three, God is not obligated to continue to deal with disobedient sons. Number four, wherever you leave off with God is where you have to start back up with God. Number five, look at go to 1 Samuel 31. Let me show you something in 1 Samuel 31. We're almost done. We'll be done here in like 10 minutes. First, I can't see the time, Mike. So I don't know what time it is, but we'll be done in 10 minutes. 1 Samuel 31, look at verse 1. 1 Samuel 31, look at verse 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. This is what Samuel said would happen, coming to pass. And the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, Saul's son. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, here's another quote. This is Saul speaking. It's what he said to his armor bearer. Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore, this is the narrator speaking, Saul took a sword and fell upon it. Saul took a sword and killed himself. He committed suicide. He'd already been injured because he'd been hit with an arrow, but he didn't want to be killed by the Philistines, so he took a sword and fell upon it. The narrator of the Word of God tells us that he killed himself. Go back to 1 Samuel 28. Notice what Samuel says. Now, here's what you say. Why do you make such a big deal about whether it was Samuel or not? Here's why you make such a big deal about whether it's Samuel or not, because if it was Samuel, then what Samuel said was true. If it was just a devil, then it may or may not be true. But look at 1 Samuel 28, verse 19. Here's what Samuel said was going to happen to Saul. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow, notice what Samuel says to Saul. Tomorrow shalt thou, Saul, and thy sons. That includes Jonathan. Jonathan was a good man. Be with me. Where's Samuel? In heaven. And if you think he's in paradise, I don't have time to deal with that. But he's not in paradise. Okay, he's in heaven. All right, I got another sermon on that. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Here's what I want you to understand. Here's the fifth thing we can learn from the story. People who commit suicide and are saved still go to heaven. Amen. Because he tells us, you know, hey, tomorrow you're going to be with me. And then what happens? He kills himself. And, you know, the Catholic Church teaches that suicide is the unpardonable sin. And if you kill yourself, you're going to die and go to hell and you can never, you know. And even Christians that believe that you have to repent of your sins in order to be saved will teach that suicide is something that can't be forgiven because you can't repent of it. Because once you're done, it's done. But here the Bible tells us, here Samuel said, if it was Samuel, which I believe it was. Do I need to give you the four reasons why I think it was? I think I was pretty thorough with it. I think it was Samuel. And Samuel said, hey, tomorrow you're going to be with me. And then the next day, Saul kills himself. And according to Samuel, he was with him in heaven. You know, so what can we learn from this passage is that people who commit suicide still go to heaven. Now, let me say something, though, before I finish up, okay? This is a confusing story. It's not clear, and it's pretty complicated. And, you know, I don't think, and I want to correct something, you know, if you're a soul winner tonight, I don't think that this is a passage in Scripture that you should be going to try to show people that go to commit suicide go to heaven. Because here's the thing, it's not clear. It's complicated. I just took like 40 minutes to explain it to you thoroughly, you know. This is not a passage that we want to be taking people to. And here, and let me explain something to you. Not everybody agrees with us. Some people I've showed this to, and here's what they said to me. Well, here's why you're wrong. Saul wasn't even saved. Independent, fundamental, King James only, soul-winning Baptists believe that Saul was not saved. And they think that the evil spirit from the Lord was a demon and that Saul was never saved. Now, I don't believe that. I think he was saved. But there's people that believe that. There's people that don't believe that this was Samuel. They believe it was a demon. It was some sort of a trick. And, you know, they have their verses and their things that they go back to say why it was. This is not a clear passage. And, you know, I don't want this becoming just part of the soul-winning program at Verity Baptist Church where everybody feels like they have to go to 1 Samuel 28 and explain this whole complicated story at the door. It's ridiculous. Let me explain something to you. If you are thoroughly explaining eternal security, that covers suicide. If you're explaining to somebody, you can't lose your salvation no matter what you do, guess what? Suicide is something you do. So, you know, people say, like, oh, well, I got to explain this because I get so many questions. You must not be teaching eternal security very clearly then. And that's what we need to be teaching, is that you can't lose your salvation no matter what you do. So don't turn this into, you know, Jack Hiles taught us the Romans road and we're going to add 1 Samuel 28. It's ridiculous. It's a complicated story. And to be honest with you, I may be wrong. There's good men, godly men, spiritual men that believe otherwise. And that's fine. It's not that big of a deal. But let's not turn this into our, you know, soul-winning program where we take everybody to 1 Samuel 28 because it's complicated, it's not concise, and it should be dealt with eternal security. If I believe that God gives me eternal life starting right now, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That means you have it. You possess it. You get it the moment you believe. If I believe that I have eternal life right now, life that will last forever, life that will never end, and that life ends for any reason, I'm talking about the eternal life, then that makes God a liar. If I lose it because I killed someone, that makes God a liar. If I lose it because I rob a bank, that makes God a liar. If I lose it because I commit suicide, that makes God a liar. Do you understand how what we need to be preaching is the gospel in eternal security, not turning every conversation at the door into our little 1 Samuel 28 Bible study? Because here's the thing, not everybody agrees with us. And you know, people, I'll get emails later on this week when this is posted and people tell me why they disagree. And that's fine. It's a complicated, interesting story. It makes for a great Bible study, but it shouldn't be something that we just add to our soul-winning presentation. Preach the Bible, preach salvation without works, preach the fact that repenting of your sins is not required for salvation. That's another one that'll take care of it. Why do people think that suicide is the unpardonable sin? Because you can't repent from it. Well, guess what? You don't have to repent of sin to be saved. Teach that. Teach eternal security. Don't go to 1 Samuel 28. It's complicated. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.